Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but the word of God stands forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow our heads before the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. We bow before you because, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, Lord, how we pray that you would come and visit us here, that the risen Christ would be here by his Spirit in this room, taking the word of God and applying it to our hearts. We thank you for another opportunity to sit under the preaching of the word, another opportunity to hear the gospel, another opportunity to grow in faith and knowledge and godliness. Oh, Lord, increase our hope and our confidence in your word. We live among people who have no hope and who don't know God. It's so many who are miserable and they don't know why. Oh, Lord, we pray that we might be the light in the darkness that you've called us to be. We do pray you would draw near to us tonight, that you'd help me, your servant, as I open your word, and that I would proclaim it faithfully, that the Spirit of the risen Christ would be the one preaching the word through the humble means of a man with feet of clay. Lord, we pray for your blessing. Build us up in the faith and strengthen our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John Stott said, "We must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior." The word of God does that, you know, and that's why so many people don't like the word of God. They don't want to be disturbed. They don't want to undermine, have their complacency undermined. They don't want their regular patterns of thought overthrown. I just got off the phone 45 minutes ago with someone in my office, or half, maybe an hour ago, who was not very happy with something I said this morning, and I straight from God's word. And I didn't read this to her. We must allow the word of, this was a visitor, first-time visitor. But it's the word of God that she had a problem with. It wasn't me. It was the word of God. God's word confronts us. It also informs us. It reveals to us who God is, plainly, in plain words. And the word of God reveals who we are before God. God's word reveals to us his nature, his power, his glory, his attributes, right? His ways, his wisdom, his laws, his commandments. There's a lot we can tell about God by looking at creation, but we can't tell everything about God by looking at creation. We see that God is wise and powerful and beautiful and awesome, but there's so much we can't know about God until we see it revealed to us in his word. And the Bible reveals our nature, right? The Bible reveals our sin and our weakness and our blemishes and our frailties and our limits, how prone we are to wander and doubt and be afraid and be stubborn. Word of God confronts us. You know, there's no covering over Bible characters, right? They're held up for us to see. There's no spin doctor among the spirit-filled writers of the Scripture. Not one of them hides the blemishes of God's people. Noah's foolishness and drunkenness, Abraham's unbelief, Sarah's laughter, Jacob's deceptions, Moses and his anger, David and his adultery and his murder of Uriah, Solomon's struggle with vanity, Elijah's discouragement, James and John who want to blast the Samaritans with fire from heaven, Peter's denial, the list goes on. Right down here to John chapter 11 to Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. So what does God's word reveal here about us? What does God's word reveal in John chapter 11 about who God is, what he's promised, and about our own hearts? I've got 2 points for you tonight. They're in the back of your bulletin there on the sermon notes page. God's word reveals to us very clearly that even the best Christians have their moments of weakness. Even the best Christians have their moments of weakness. And Mary and Martha are among the best. They hosted Jesus and the disciples regularly in their home. He knew them well. Can you imagine hosting the Messiah in your home for dinner? I get a little nervous, you know, when we have someone coming over, we want to make that we really care about. We want to make sure the house is just perfect. I mean, if you've got the Lord Jesus coming into your home with his 12 disciples, can you imagine? God gives us the example here of Martha, revealing how a solid servant of the Lord has weakness. Not that we would celebrate our own weaknesses, not to encourage us to sin, not that we would wink at our sin, but to comfort us in our own discouragement and our own moments of weakness. So what's the support from this text about such a statement as that? What is the weakness here? Well, both sisters, Mary and Martha, they say the same thing. You notice in the text, verse 21 and verse 32. Obviously, they've been talking about it at home. They say word for word the same thing. They say the same thing. They obviously were comforting each other with it. If Jesus would get here, Lazarus won't die. Once he died, if Jesus had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. This is a statement of faith, right? It's a statement of faith. And it is the fruit of the Spirit. They know, they believe that Jesus can heal people. They both know this. Surely they had seen it. And heard even stories of it as Jesus came and dined with them in their home. He had been a guest in their home. It was a statement of faith from someone whom Jesus loved. Martha knew Jesus had the power to prevent Lazarus from dying. That's why they sent word to him. If only Jesus had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. So where's the weakness? Well, first of all, they forgot that the power of the Lord Jesus was not confined to his body or his location, right? Was not confined to his bodily presence. In John chapter 4, Jesus heals a royal official's son at a distance. He goes home and finds out his son has been healed at the very moment that Jesus said that he would be healed. Martha is one who loved the Lord Jesus, and she's one whom Jesus loved. The text tells us that there in verse 5. He loved this family. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The word that's used there is agape love. He had self-sacrificing love for this family. And yet, she's not perfect. She has flaws. She has issues, right? Martha goes down in history as one who gets all worried and anxious about things, right? Jesus said, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about so many. Just calm down, Martha." Remember that? And she has a flaw in her theology. That is, she doesn't apply what she's already heard and known to the situation in her own home. She's inconsistent in that way, which, right, so we so often are. She doesn't apply the truth when she needs it the most in her own life. She says, "I know God will give you whatever you ask." But she doesn't believe it for herself right then. She forgot that God the Son didn't have to be there physically. And secondly, they didn't believe the promise sent by the messenger. Remember what the messenger sent? Look back in verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said to the messenger, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now go, take that message back to Mary and Martha. This sickness will not end in death." Well, when the messenger arrived, Lazarus was already dead. And you see in Martha's comments here, strength mixed with weakness, which is often the case with our own sense of assurance. We have some great convictions about things, mixed with weaknesses about things, right? Mixed with a lack of assurance on things. She says in verse 22, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Yes, 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 I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Yes, I know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very clear statements of faith. Excellent theology. She believes. She has saving faith. Right? She possesses the gift of eternal life. John ends his gospel saying, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That's exactly what she says. "I know you are the Christ, the Son of God. These things are written so that you may know, or that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Martha is a Christian. She is one who believes in Christ. She has the gift of eternal life. But her faith wasn't perfect. There's still weakness there. With the Word of God, the Word made flesh, standing right before her eyes. Well, she didn't see that promise could be fulfilled right there in her midst that very day. Do you see how gently Jesus deals with her? How patient he is with her? She truly believed. She truly believed. She loved Jesus and she was loved by him. She was a Christian. But she had her weaknesses. She hadn't fully surrendered to God's promises. She lacked assurance in this one area. I'd suggest to you what she lacked assurance in was that the sisters didn't believe the promise applied to them, which is often the case for many people who struggle with a sense of assurance. Many people struggle with the sense of assurance. They may have firm conviction in some areas, right? Yes, 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 I believe these things. Some have great faith in God that he's real. Some may have unwavering belief that God is holy, that he is just, that he is sovereign, that he will judge the evil. No doubt, yes, yes, yes. Absolute certainty that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way by which people can be saved except by Christ. They may absolutely believe that the Bible is true. And yet they have doubt, or lack total assurance, regarding the application of God's promises to their own soul, about themselves. I remember vividly a conversation with a man maybe 20-some years ago who had no sense of it. He was deeply convicted he needed his family and church. Every Sunday, the Bible is true. Jesus is the only way. There is no other hope except by Jesus. And yet, he wasn't sure that he himself was saved. He had all the fruit of faith, raising his children to be godly, to love the Lord, to walk in his ways. He knew the Bible inside and out. And yet he didn't believe that God's grace was great enough to save him. Martha here is a sinner saved by grace. She's a sinner justified by grace alone. Martha is no longer condemned. Martha is one who is loved by Christ. Martha is one who believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which means she has eternal life. She has life in his name. She will never perish. Though she were to die, yet she would live. But her faith wasn't perfect. And it wouldn't be perfect until she would see Christ in glory. She trusted in the Lord, but she struggled. She surrendered to God's promises, but only in part. She's one who could say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." Like the man who asked Jesus to heal his son when he came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, where's her weakness? She didn't believe God's promise sent by the messenger, "This will not end in death," applied to her and her family, which is so often the case. We find it a lot easier to believe God's promises for other people. We find it easier to see God at work in the lives of other people. But in our own life, we struggle with that. No doubt this promise is true, this principle, but applied to me, I have a trouble believing that. That's where we so often aren't so sure. I'd suggest to you our greatest need is to surrender our lives to the promises of God. To the promises of God. The greatest promise of all, the greatest promise of all that must be believed is what Jesus says to her here. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Martha, do you believe this? Martha, "I am the one who raises the dead. I'm standing right in front of you. There's not just a resurrection to come. I am the resurrection." It's the same as the promise given in verse 4. "This sickness will not conclude in death, because I am the resurrection and the life." It's just a different way of saying what he's already promised. They've had that promise for a few days now. This sickness, the final result, is not death. It's a promise that came straight from the master. "Tell Martha and Mary this. This promise, this sickness will not end in death." This is a promise. It's a promise that defied reality. It seemed, at least apparent reality, because Lazarus was already gone when the messenger got back. The problem is that Martha is fixating on the wrong thing. She was not fixing her heart on the promises of God. She was fixing her heart on what her earthly eyes could see. And the grief in her heart and the visible body of her brother being carried into the tomb and the gathering of supporting friends and how everybody's weeping and crying with her. What would you say is Martha's greatest need at that moment? Her greatest need is to know Christ and what he's able to do. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's why Paul, through all the experiences Paul went through, all his sufferings, all his near-death experiences, he says, "Oh, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Because if you believe this and you know it to be true, then you know that nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. There's one last question here. Why Why did Jesus delay? They must have been turning this over and over in their minds together. Why didn't he come? The messenger comes back. I can imagine them shaking the messenger and saying, "Why didn't you bring him with you? Why didn't he leave with the messenger? I thought he loved us. Doesn't he care?" Why did Jesus delay? He delayed so that there would be no doubt that Lazarus was dead, that he was really dead, and that there would be no doubt when he was raised from the dead that he'd been really dead, and that there would be no doubt that when he had been raised from the dead, that it was through the power of his word alone, when he stands at the tomb and cries out Lazarus's name. But before he does that, here in our text tonight, he presses the promise upon Martha's own heart. He applies it personally, not just theoretically. He applies it personally to her, directly, individually, right? Especially to this one dear Christian woman whom he loves, who has served him meals in her home. He loves her. He says in verse 26, "Do you believe this, Martha? Do you? That I am the resurrection and the life?" He doesn't say, "How do you feel about this, Martha?" He doesn't say, "You know, I'd like to get a little feedback from you on this promise. What's your opinion, Martha?" No, the sovereign Lord Jesus gives his gracious promise and then asks, "My son, my daughter, my sister, my brother, do you believe? Do you believe this for yourself?" "Oh, yes, I believe I'm a sinner. I got that one down. I believe, I know that one. I know I'm a sinner. No doubt with that one. Oh, yes, I believe Jesus is the divine Son of God. Absolutely. Oh, yes, I believe that without faith in him, there's no chance on Judgment Day. No hope. Oh, yes, I believe there's a personal evil being, the devil, Satan. I know there's evil there. But the living God is sovereign over him. Oh, yes, I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. I know that's possible. Nothing is impossible with God. He had to be born of a virgin to be the divine Son of God. Oh, yes, I believe he came into the world according to the predestined plan of God. I believe God's plan of redemption from all eternity, and that now he is working out all things according to the purpose of his will. I believe that he is sovereign. Oh, yes, I believe he's coming back. This can't go on forever. Oh, yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for sinners. But do I believe Jesus died for me? For me, that one I'm struggling with, many people say. But do you see how inconsistent that is? That's what Martha personally struggled with. That Jesus would raise her brother from the dead. That's what Jesus himself personally invited her to surrender to. And he was about to prove it, that he had the power. Do you believe today? Do you believe this promise? That's what Jesus invites you to believe tonight and to be assured of it. Because, you see, here's the reality. Here's the reason. Here's why he calls you to believe. Because he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, if you do believe, that my sin, your sin, our sin is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more, then I tell you on the authority of God's word, you can lie down tonight and say, praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. Praise the Lord. He died for a sinner like me, and he's going to raise a sinner like me and you from the dead on that great day. Praise be to God. I call you tonight to cry out to him and say, yes, Lord, I do believe. Forgive me for my unbelief. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for the finished work of Christ, that he paid the penalty for all of our sins. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to work out, O Lord, in our lives, the sanctifying work of your Spirit. O Lord, help us to set aside the sin that so easily entangles our feet and causes us to doubt, and to run with endurance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, come and stir up our hearts to be the source of hope to those who struggle with a sense of guilt and shame over their own sin. That we'd be messengers of the good news that Jesus died for unworthy sinners and that he will raise us again one day. Lord, bless this word to our hearts that it might bear fruit. And we do pray for our evening offering tonight that you would bless our gifts and tithes and offering and use them to build your church and to bring others to know the saving grace and work and power of the Lord Jesus themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.